Mark chapter 14 is where we will be at this morning, page 719. If you're using one of our black Bibles that you'll find in the seat around you. So Mark chapter 14. I want to remind everybody, or maybe introduce for the first time, that on our Church in the Falls YouTube channel, they have these things called playlists. And within these playlists, you can put certain things that are kind of directly kind of geared towards certain subjects or certain topics. Our faith at home journey, our faith at home culture that we are still in process of establishing here on our YouTube channel, we have a faith at home playlist. And in this playlist, you're going to find videos that are going to help equip you. They're going to help kind of remind you, help give you tools, guidance, encouragement on to be more proactive as far as faith at home goes. And this isn't just strictly for families with kids. This is for anybody. Grandparents, aunts, uncles. It is more parent-driven, more parent-heavy, but anybody in any part of your family dynamic can benefit and learn from these videos. So I want to make sure that everybody knows about it. Right now there are two videos. I'm going to post two videos per week. There's six total as far as one series goes. And as time goes on, more videos and more resources will be pumped and will be fueled into that playlist. So our YouTube channel, Church in the Falls, if you haven't subscribed, please do so. And pay attention to playlists that come up, especially the Faith at Home one. From time to time, when I taught at White House Christian Academy, when we lived in Nashville, and my time at Kingsway, the first day of school is one of the most difficult days to kind of get things going, because the kids, the teens, in no way, shape, form, or fashion are they ready to be there, nor do they want to be there. So the first day of school is always hard to get things going. And I would at times, I didn't do this every year, but most years I did this, I would start with a writing assignment. You know, we're not playing around, we're going to get things going, summer vacation is over, embrace it, get over it, let's get going, we got stuff we got to do. So I would assign a writing assignment on the first day of school. A lot of the kids, a lot of the teens thought that was cruel and unusual and wrong. And rude. I got a few, this is rude, how dare you, type of thing. But I did it anyways. And a couple of the things that I wanted to know, like, what do you know about the Bible? Because I was a Bible teacher. Like, okay, so give me some information on where you're at as far as your understanding of what the Bible is. Tell me what you understand about who Jesus is. So there was always a reason for it. I wasn't just giving them busy work just for the sake of busy work that teachers like to do because, you know what, they're teachers. But it wasn't just busy work. This was something focused. It was something on purpose. It had a reason for it. But I always asked them two questions. Two very, very important questions. The first one is, what do you know for sure? When it's all said and done, what do you know for sure? And some of their answers that I remember kind of tell you, A, the geographical area that I was at. One answer that still sticks in the back of my mind is, deer hunting season is so close. Another one is, your accent is weird. Now, you can tell the geographical area where both of those were kind of from. There's one, a student at Kingsway just put OH. What do you know for sure? OH. And I guess he expected me to go, ain't happening. It just ain't happening. But how would you answer that question? What do you know for sure? Over this entire month of March, each week we are going to be paying attention to a certain story, a certain episode in Jesus' life, his final week. And the answer at the end of March, what do you know for sure, is going to be really, really important for you and your spiritual growth and for your spiritual formation. What do you know for sure? And the second question that I always ask them is, who do you want to be known as? even as a seventh grader, even as a junior in high school, even as you are still, your brain is still developing, your body is still developing, you are still in process. Who do you want to be known as? What type of character, what type of person, who do you want to be known as? So how would you answer that question? Some of the other questions that I received by these answers were, this question is ridiculous, this is pointless, nothing. What do you know for sure? Nothing. Straight out of Ecclesiastes, though the student had absolutely no clue. Aliens exist. Ghosts are real. And as I remembered, as I thought back, I was like, is there a Christian at all in any of these Christian schools that I'm teaching at? Is there anything? Robots will rule the world. And then here's one. God works miracles. Mosquitoes are not from God. Jesus is the single best thing ever. So how would you answer these questions? What do you know for sure? And who do you want to be known as? Paul answers that question, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Passover and festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why waste this perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Mark, like all the gospel writers, are amazing, you would even use inspired, storytellers and collectors of stories. When one spends enough time in the gospels, one can learn, one can sense to hear each author's tone concerning Jesus. One learns to pick up on certain emphases concerning Jesus that are important to sit in and to meditate on. I've told often from the pulpit that the word meditate has this very unusual and very odd metaphor connected to it, this analogy of a cow that chews its own cud over and over and over again. And some of that have stayed with you all, and you've liked it. You may have found it disgusting, but you may have found it helpful. I learned another one that I'm going to introduce. Maybe you already know it as well. But that is, when you meditate on something, you rehearse something over and over and over again. Anybody who has ever tried to learn an instrument, anybody who's tried to learn to play guitar, keys, drums, whatever it may be, in order to do well in it, in order to progress in it, you have to do what? You have to practice it. You have to rehearse it over and over and over again. That is what we do when we meditate on something. We rehearse it over and over and over again. And when you spend enough time in the Gospels, and not just flipping all over the place, that's okay to do from time to time. That's a very systematic approach to the Gospels, is just going from Matthew to Mark, to Mark to Matthew, to Matthew to Luke, to John, etc. Jumping all over the place. That can be a helpful way of going about it. But when you just sit in a Gospel, like we're doing on Wednesday nights, for example, we are just sitting in Mark. And we are allowing Mark to tell the Jesus story. And as we rehearse these stories, we pick up on tones. We pick up on themes. We pick up on certain things that Mark wants followers of Jesus, or John or Matthew or Luke, whatever gospel you're rehearsing, there's something that they want to emphasize. There's something that they're wanting Christians for all time to pay attention to get, to rehearse, and to meditate on. For example, Mark is very, very poignant. He's very, very intentional about paying attention to certain details. He has this attention to detail posture about his gospel. And this morning we're going to pay attention to this scene. The mood is dark in this scene in Jesus' life. This is not a very joyful, happy scene that we have here. We've got some tension going on. The mood is very dark. There's sneakiness going on. There's this ominous type of feel going on. Filled with fear from the religious leaders as they look for an opportunity to take control of Jesus, which they have been wanting to do from the very beginning of Mark's story. They've been looking for ways of how they can silence him, how they can take control of him and make him who they want him to be. Filled with fear about what is going to happen if they do not do something. And filled with fear of what could happen if they do something. The people may riot. If we don't do something, the people are just going to keep on following Jesus. We've got to do something about Jesus, but we don't know what to do. So they were looking for something to do to him. You've got this mob mentality within the religious leaders, that with mob mentality, they can go both ways. It can go in two different directions. One of Jesus' own is in a place of conflict. He wants to take control of Jesus. But if he acts, two or more outcomes may occur, but he risks one nonetheless. We've got scheming. We've got conspiracy. We've got betrayal. We've got anger. We've got confusion. And we've got worship and surrender all wrapped up in this one episode of Jesus' life, during this anticipation of one of the most celebrated Jewish worship days that's approaching. Jesus is in Bethany, which is just east of Jerusalem, at the home of none other than Simon the leper. How would you like to be identified and remembered by an ailment that you had little to no control over? Now, Mark could have just been, you know what, making sure that we're not talking about Simon Peter, we're talking about Simon the leper. That could be kind of what's going on here. But for all time, we know that Jesus is at the home of an outcast. Jesus is at the home that somebody who is socially not well, socially not accepted. Simon the leper. Jesus is reclining at table in the home of an outcast. And in the midst of this meal, while this meal is unfolding, whatever conversations are taking place about the upcoming Passover, about where so-and-so is going to be and who they're going to be celebrating and eating Passover with, in the midst of this scene that's going on, that's very dark, that's very ominous, that's very sneaky, this unnamed woman aggressively appears on the scene with a gift specifically for Jesus. An alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Mark is very intentional here that things are beginning to escalate. The scene quickly changes from relaxed to tense. Now, this jar would have had a seal that once broken, the time is ticking for the nard to be used, or otherwise it would spoil. Time is ticking. She walks over to Jesus and in a prophet-type role, anoints Jesus with this very expensive ointment. This jar of pure nard would have been worth an entire year's wages. And she wants everyone to know that they are in the presence of a king. Some of those present did not appreciate the sentiment that had just unfolded. So they put their pious hats on and declare that that could have been sold and given to the poor. You're not being a very good steward of what God has gifted you with. How are we going to write that off on our annual taxes? They are indignant. They are angry. They're confused about what has just unfolded before them. They are angry with her. And when you pay attention to what makes Jesus angry, you go back throughout Mark's gospel and you pay attention to certain scenes, to certain episodes, to certain events in Jesus' life that made him angry. Mark chapter 1, there's a lonely, forgotten, isolated man with leprosy. Jesus was indignant about the case, about the state that this man was in. Disciples interfering with children that are wanting to come to him. Jesus is indignant with his own followers when his followers get in the way of people coming to him. They scold her a second time in this story, which Jesus, by this time, has had enough. And listen again to how he responds. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. Now, unfortunately, this verse has been taken out of context in a lot of certain situations to not help those who are in need. I don't know how that interpretation caught legs and grew, but it did. when you go back and you look at Deuteronomy in its original context, it has everything to do with the people of God taking advantage of the opportunities that are afforded them to help people who are in need. Jesus is just making a clear statement. You will always have the poor. No matter how good the economy is, no matter how good the stocks are, no matter how good, you're always going to have some opportunity to do good for somebody who is in need. Take advantage of those opportunities. You won't have to look very hard. But Jesus switches it here. He looks at them and as they put their pious hats on, as they put their religious robes on and make themselves to look more pious and more religious than what they really, truly were. And he calls them out and says, leave her alone. Her worship, her surrender to me is a beautiful thing. Is a beautiful thing. When you look at all the characters in this story, which one would you be? If you were in this household, are you Simon the leper? Are you a socially outcast person that nobody seems to care to be around except Jesus, because you know in your heart of hearts that Jesus loves you and that Jesus is with you? Are you one, if you're honest enough, and this takes an awful lot of honesty, because there's not a single one of us in this room that wants to be one of the religious leaders, right? None of us are throwing up our hands saying, I would like to be known as that. No. But how many of us would be honest and say, yep, I am that? Which one of you in here are the lady with the alabaster jar of pure nard? All she wants is to worship and to surrender to Jesus. And you don't care who's watching. You don't care who's paying attention. You're going to worship and you're going to surrender to Him anyways. Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be the ones that's scolding the woman for her worship and surrender to Jesus? Or do you actually want to be the one who is willing, no matter where they're at, no matter who's around them, no matter what eyes are peering around them, to say, I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to surrender to Him. I'm going to give my all to Him. And I don't care who's watching. Surrender and worship to Jesus is more important than people's opinions of me. The religious leaders are looking for a way to get to Jesus, to go away. And soon and very soon, they're going to do their absolute best to have that happen. Judas is looking for a way to control Jesus, to do what he thinks Jesus needs to be doing. And this unnamed woman is looking for a way to worship Jesus for who he actually is. The prophet had walked into the room and she knows exactly who Jesus is. And notice some of the things that Jesus notices in this episode. Jesus notices her courage, her heart. Jesus notices her surrender and sacrifice. Jesus notices and he honors. I tell you, from now on, throughout the entire world, wherever and whenever the good news of my gospel is preached, her story is going to be proclaimed in memory of her. In a group of more men than women, Jesus notices and honors her dignity, her motive, her intent, her recognition of who Jesus is, her follow through. What she did, Jesus honors her. In church, we need more men willing to step up and out and honor the women who follow in this woman's footsteps with how they honor, how they worship, and how they recognize Jesus. Amen. So here's the tricky part for the preacher. One of my responsibilities each Sunday is to make clear how Jesus is the point of every story. Every detail points us to Jesus. That's a part of my job. Not to take a square and jam it through a circle, or the other way around, to take a circle and jam it through a square. That's not my job. My job isn't to force Jesus, to let the Word of God speak for itself, but to point to Jesus. Jesus makes clear, and this is why I started this series with this story. Jesus makes it clear that this story is not solely and concisely about Him. Jesus points to this woman whose name we will never know this side of the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus points to her as the hero in this story. In the crowd of men who are filled with all sorts of different ways that they're looking to do to Jesus and their expectations of Jesus, all this woman does is come in with her all and worships and surrenders to who Jesus is. Jesus focuses the spotlight on the one who is focusing the spotlight on Him. Look how passionate she is about me. Pay attention to what everyone else is busy, distracted with, and by. So one of my questions to myself within this story is, where is my focus in worship? Where is your focus in worship? Jesus says her focus is on me. Jesus says that her worship is focused on me. Her surrender and sacrifice is focused on me, not on what others may think, feel, or say. Jesus says her focus, her worship, her surrender is beautiful. Is beautiful. Her answer to what do you know for sure? Jesus is the King, the Lord, the Savior. And what do you want to be known as? How do you want to be remembered? She let Jesus answer that for her. She is beautiful. Beautiful worship, beautiful recognition, beautiful surrender, just simply beautiful. And I don't care about what others may think, feel, or say. I'm not worshiping them. I'm not worshiping their expectations. I'm not worshiping their understanding. I am worshiping Jesus. The attention was not on her from herself, you see. She didn't burst into the room and make it all about her. She bust on the scene and made it all about Jesus. And then Jesus says to look to her. If you're wanting an example of worship, if you're wanting an example of surrender, if you're wanting an example of what all in looks like, Jesus says, look to her. Her story is going to be remembered. Pay attention to how she paid attention to me. This is what I know this morning. Arise, team, y'all can come on up. We have spent almost 30 minutes doing exactly what Jesus said His church would be doing. Talking about this obscure, unnamed woman who had this waking desire that the name of Jesus be famous, hallowed, and glorified. The prophet walked into the room and made sure everyone knew that the king had 1 week to live. The prophet walked into the room and made sure that everyone knew that she was worshiping him and him alone. Church, stand with me. As we draw our service to a close, each week we offer an invitation for anybody who would like to receive prayers from your brothers or sisters. You can come down here and see me. If you would like to receive prayer from one of our shepherds, they will be outside our prayer room. If there is a lady here who would like to pray with a prayer warrior lady, we now have women who are available to receive any lady that would like to receive one-on-one prayer with another female. They will be outside the prayer room as well. But as we sing this final song, my encouragement, my challenge for all of us is, which one in this story do we want to be known as? Which one in this story do we want to pursue, we want to chase after? I think the answer is quite simple and quite obvious. But then the follow-up question is what next steps are you going to take to kind of walk in the footsteps of this lady whose entire life was centered on worshiping and surrendering to Jesus? However you need to make that next step, may this time of worship be a kickstarter for you as we sing and as we worship together.